This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
All right, this morning we are continuing to talk about what it looks like for God to do something new in us and to do something new through us. So we kicked that off last week by looking at that passage that was just there on the screen for you, Isaiah 43, where Isaiah writes, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And I have I've loved hearing the stories from many of you over the past week. We talked last Sunday about how what we believe God is leading us into is not a one-time event of experiencing His Spirit together, but a completely new season of us as individuals, when you are in your home, when you're in your car, when you're at work, you're at school, of you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, being sure of your identity, and just taking full advantage of the opportunities He gives you. Of us when we are together collectively having special and powerful experiences of hearing God's voice and responding to Him. And I've loved over the past week through emails, text messages, you've told me your stories, you've told our other pastors, your friends, your stories of how God is bringing new life to your marriages, how God is bringing new life as you're walking free from addictions. That, I mean, some of you, your stories are amazing. Of for decades, you've been bound up in some areas, and God is breathing new life and showing you a way forward. It's so encouraging to us. Of how, for some of you, even God, you know, you came in last Sunday with feeling like, hey, I'm good. This something new must be for something else. And yet, as God started to speak and started to move, He was revealing some spaces and places in your heart where it's time to forget what's happened before and time to move into the new things that He has for you. So I've loved hearing those. I believe we're going to keep hearing those stories. I want to encourage you, as God is doing new things in your life, don't keep those to yourself, right? When God does something in us, He always also wants to do it through us. So you might think, you know, I've been bound up in this for 20 years and I'm the only one. No, you're not. There's probably somebody next to you that's been in it for 30 years, and they need to hear there's hope, there's freedom, there is a way to forget the former things and move into the brand new. So man, let's tell those stories together. But I want to take some time this morning to talk to us about what do you do when you start to move into the new seasons that God has for you. And initially, it's good and it's fun and it's exciting, but eventually at some point, you're going to run into some obstacles and things are going to get difficult, right? You've had this experience. If you ever set a New Year's resolution to work out more, right? I mean, man, December 30th, it sounds like that. Man, I'm going to be in the gym 5 days a week. I'm going to eat salad for lunch every day. I'm going to do all of these kind of things. And then like January 3rd, it's really cold outside. And you just say, well, maybe not today. And January 4th, it's somebody's birthday at work, and so you got to eat the cake because it's rude not to. And then January 5th, and just every day, there's a new obstacle, there's a new, and before you know it, you feel like you are completely surrounded by reasons to no longer worry about, you know, and you've just decided, this is how the Lord made me, I'm going to embrace it, and you just decided you're done. Right now, in this new season where the Spirit is working in you and He's leading you into new things, there are going to be obstacles that come up, right? We want it to be smooth and easy, and some of you might have already had this experience. Last Sunday morning, you felt like God spoke clearly to you. He was revealing the path forward, and then by Tuesday morning, you're like, well, I guess that wasn't true, because life gets hard, right? I mean, there have been lots of times in my life where I felt like, man, God, this is awesome. You're leading me into new seasons of effectiveness, new seasons of walking with You, and you know what always happens? Other people get in my way. Like they just, and not you, not anyone here, right? But those people out there, they, whoever they are, they don't know what God's trying to do in me. And it seems like, you know, so they think they're little problems. I'm like, no, I'm chasing something bigger. I don't have time to fight with you about this. I don't have time to engage with that. And so what I want to talk to us a little bit about this morning is that we live in a very spiritual world, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Right? There is an element of our existence where we have to acknowledge everything is spiritual. And for us as Americans, that's typically not the easiest thing to acknowledge. You know, we tend to acknowledge there are some, I think studies show 80 to 90% of Americans will agree that there is some sort of higher power or greater good that they believe in. About 75% to 80% of them will pray to that higher power or greater good. And so we're generally okay in our culture talking about the spiritual things on the positive side. But when it comes to the negative side of spirituality, this idea that there is real and persistent active evil that is personal and powerful, that's where for us as Americans, we're kind of like, well, that's weird. We don't really, you know, yeah, we believe God's doing good things, but the other stuff, no, that's just us. That's just us working. That's not us. And so if that's you, if you come in with that struggle this morning, I want to assure you of a couple things. First of all, I'm not trying to tell you that everything in your life that's wrong is a result of some kind of demonic activity or Satan's thumb being pressed down on your life. Because there's a lot of stuff that goes wrong in our lives that's the result of sin, that's just the result of a broken world, the result of fallenness, the result of just the natural way things happen in life. The other thing I would caution you about, though, is your reluctance to embrace or to talk about the evil side of spirituality is cultural. Like you, if you could travel with me to South America, to Africa, to the Middle East, to Asia, to India, anywhere, you know, basically outside of our very Western culture, there's no problem at all with the acknowledgement of, yeah, we believe in God and we believe that the devil's at work too. We believe in good and we believe in evil. The third thing I would tell you if you have trouble going down those roads is just read the news of what happens in our city. There are levels of evil. Right? Like, how many times have you heard a story or read a story and thought, how could one human do that to another? I mean, how many stories of child abuse, of murder, of rape, of all of you, how many of them do we have to read before we're willing to acknowledge there is a level of evil that is just not naturally occurring within us? Like, there are some supernatural forces at work. And so what that means for us today, I'm not trying to scare us, I'm not trying to intimidate us, but I want us to walk in life with our eyes wide open and understand when God calls you into something new, he's going to lead you into experiences of life. He's going to lead you into experiences of his strength and his power. But there is a very real enemy who doesn't want you to participate in any part of that. And he's going to go to work to distract you, to discourage you, to pull you off the rails of what God is doing in your life. And if you're not aware of that, you're going in to fight with two hands tied behind your back. And so my point for us this morning is to spend some time in the New Testament and see what Jesus, what the apostles teach us about these spiritual realities and how we respond to them. And then we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament that really kind of illustrates what it means to live with an awareness of, yeah, there are spiritual forces at work, but Christ is always victorious. And how do we walk even into these spaces of spiritual attack and live in a place of assurance, a place of faith, that even if I'm surrounded by my enemies, God is still going to make a way through the wilderness for me? All right, so there are a couple spots we could look. We could honestly spend about an hour doing this through the New Testament, but I know some of you will get hungry, so we won't do that. 1 Peter 5, we can start, verses 8 and 9. Peter writes, "Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith and in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." So everything is spiritual, and what Peter is telling us here is, look, God has good and wonderful plans for you, but there is an enemy who is active and persistent in his desires to destroy you. He is not passive, and so you cannot be passive towards him either. He tells us when you are attacked, and you will be, he says you should stand firm. And the reason we can stand firm, Peter, if you read everything else he's written, he's going to tell us because Christ is victorious, because we live in the new life he has for us. He shares his victory with us. But what he tells us right here is when you're attacked, you can stand firm because you know your brothers and sisters around the world are enduring the same difficulties. So when we suffer from spiritual attacks, one of the ways that we are going to fight back against it is with the knowledge, I'm not the first person this has happened to, I'm not the last person this has happened to. For as long as God has been revealing his plans to his people, the enemy has been attacking God's people and God's plans to try to divert us. Paul reiterates this point for us in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Paul makes it exceedingly clear to us, and I'd encourage you to go read the rest of that Ephesians 6 passage later today, that we are engaged in a war we cannot see. And this is why simply following principles and guidelines will never bring true and lasting freedom in your life. For as long as you think you can beat the addiction, you can heal the marriage, you can break the bondage on your own, you're going to continue to struggle and you're going to continue to fight because there are spiritual elements and spiritual forces at work. Now, at Christian Chapel, we provide a lot of ministry programs designed to help you walk in the wholeness of life Jesus offers to you. And you can go to all of the classes in the world, but until it moves from information on a page to the experience of God in your heart, you're not going to know the true and lasting freedom. Paul does not say, put on the principles you've heard about and read about. He does not say, study until you're able to pass the test. He says, put on the armor of God. What he's telling you is God is going to provide for you all that you need to experience victory in this space. And again, you can read through Ephesians 6 later and see what that armor is and how that works in your life. But it's the promise of the enemy's going to attack, but God's going to equip you for the battle. Everything is spiritual, but because God knows that, he doesn't leave us on our own. He continually moves towards us. Jesus tells us the same thing in John. In John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Then in John 16:33, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So throughout the New Testament, we find these ideas again and again and again. God has a plan for his people. His plan is revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus has won the victory for us, and the enemy doesn't like it, so you're going to be attacked. And so as you start to walk into these new spaces, and you're experiencing some of the life, and you're experiencing some of the hope, but then you start to bump up against some difficulties. In those realms, don't be discouraged. You are experiencing exactly what the scriptures say you will experience. When God's people live by God's grace and for God's plan, the enemy doesn't like it. He is defeated, he is weak, he knows his final judgment has already been made. So he's just doing all he can in the meantime to take as many people down with him. And so our job as God's people is to understand these realities. Yes, God's calling me into new spaces. Yes, he's doing new things. Yes, I don't have to keep doing all the things I've done in the past. But just because you made the decision to walk in the new doesn't mean you're never going to experience any difficulty. In Isaiah 43, God tells us, I will make a way in the wilderness. Right? He's going to, it's not the elimination of the wilderness, it's not the sudden deliverance completely into the promised land, it's the right where you are in the middle of your mess, I'm going to make a way for you. You're going to experience my grace, my mercy, my strength will be strong enough for you, and when you face spiritual attacks, I will be ready. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find a story of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha's story teaches us a couple things. Now we read his story not as just an example of what we should do, but we read his story in light of the passages we just read. And the New Testament tells us spiritual attacks are coming. Jesus is greater. Live in his victory. Now, we're going to see the exact same thing played out here in 2 Kings 6. So Elisha is a prophet. He is God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel at this point in history. And where we pick up his story, there is a neighboring king who keeps attacking on the edges of Israel. He's the king of Aram, and he will plot, I'm going to attack here, I'm going to go there. Well, God will speak to Elisha and say, the king of Aram is going to attack here, so Elisha will send a messenger to the king of Israel. The king of Israel will position his troops to thwart the plans of the king of Aram. Well, obviously, he doesn't like this, and so he begins to accuse his army officers and his other leaders and says, which one of us is a spy? Who keeps telling the king of Israel? His men somehow have heard about Elisha, and they say, no, it's not us. There's this prophet in Israel, and God tells him the words you speak in your bedroom when you're alone. So the king says, well, I guess there's not much we can do except go capture Elisha. So he sends out his army overnight, and he finds out that Elisha is staying in this small town called Dothan. It's located in a mountain pass. It's relatively isolated. It's in a spot where the king of Aram knows, I can go and I can capture Elisha and I can get in and I can get out, before anyone from Israel will have time to respond. And so one night, he, under the cover of darkness, sends in his fighters, not just his army, but some horses and some chariots as well, and they surround the city of Dothan. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked." And so the servant, to this point, serving Elisha has been pretty great. He gets to hear the words of God. He gets to maybe interact with the king or his court a little bit. He gets to witness the miracles and see all the amazing things that he's doing. But waking up to a city surrounded by enemy forces dedicated to capturing your master, that's not what he signed up for. And so he has the same reaction that many of you and I for sure would have of, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" Because he knows that there's me and there's Elisha. And there might be a few other men in this town, but we're surrounded. Like, he goes out on the front porch, and every direction he looks, he sees enemy fighters, horses, and chariots. When God starts to call you into new spaces, what we want to happen is the complete elimination of any distraction, any difficulty, anything that would stand in our way. We want to walk free and easy into this new space. So you're praying, "God, bring life into my marriage." And what you want to happen is to wake up every morning, roll over in bed, and have your spouse say to you, "You know, God gave me a dream last night, and I'm just so lucky to be married to you, and I can't wait to figure out what it means for two to become one, and we're just going to get this together, and we're going to move forward." Right? But what actually happens is you wake up determined to fight for your marriage, and your spouse wakes up determined to fight with you. And you start to feel at some point like, "God, I am trying to move forward, but I am surrounded by them and their difficulties." You know, and maybe their mom or their dad is even surrounding you with them and engaging with them. Some of you, maybe you decided, this is the year, I'm breaking free from these addictions. And you're making some headway, but then life starts to go hard, and you've decided, "I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to use anymore." But then the harder life gets, the more stress you endure, the more it looks like, "Man, I'm getting surrounded, and this is the only way I know out." You've decided this is going to be the time you break free of greed, and you're going to live a generous life, and so you start doing it. You make that kingdom builder's commitment. You start giving to others in need, and then what happens? Your AC goes out. Right, your starter on your car goes out. Your kid calls and says, "Hey, you know the scholarship I had? Not so much anymore. Do you have $8,000, Dad?" You're like, "Do you have a brain?" Obviously not. But you have these moments. Anytime you try to move into the new things that God is doing for you, the enemy is going to go to work. And sometimes he is going to orchestrate events to surround you with those enemies. And sometimes it's just going to be the natural course of life where the enemy is going to come and he's going to attack your fears, he's going to attack your doubts, he's going to attack all the things that you're unsure of, and he's going to use those to say, "Look, there is no way out for you. You are completely surrounded." So Elisha's servant goes back in the house. He says, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" What's interesting is there are two men facing the exact same situation. And they have remarkably different responses. All right, so the servant says, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" And Elisha tells him in verse 16, he says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Now there's a couple things that we don't know here. We don't know if Elisha actually gets up and walks out and looks. And we don't know if he just stays at the breakfast table the whole time and says, "Hey, don't be afraid." But either way, he's aware that he's surrounded. He knows we're in this little mountain outpost. There's not a lot of help coming. There's no real way that we're going to be rescued. We're not strong enough to fight our way through. We can't barricade ourselves in. They are already here. They're at the gates. They're at the doors. And yet Elisha's response is, "Don't be afraid. There are more who are with us than there are who with them." Now, there's a couple things that are happening here that I think help us understand why Elisha can see things that his servant cannot. So the first is the history of the place where they are. So Dothan is this little town. It's only mentioned a handful of times in the Old Testament. The only previous time it's mentioned, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. And so in Genesis 37, we find the story of Joseph. He's the youngest son, favored son of his father. His older brothers know that his father loves him more than them, and understandably, there's a lot of angst about it. So dad sends all the older boys off, and they're caring for the flocks, and they're kind of wandering around, grazing them. And then he tells Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers. And so Joseph goes out to the spot that he thinks they're supposed to be, and they're not there. And a man meets him and says, hey, are you looking for your brothers? They're not here, but I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And so as Joseph walks up to this little town that Elisha now finds himself in, this is hundreds and hundreds of years before, Joseph is walking up there, and he sees his brothers, and his brothers see him. And they decide as he's walking up, this is our chance. We're going to kill him, and we're going to get rid of him. But one of his brothers intervenes and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. So they attack him, they overpower him, they throw him in a pit, then they sell him off into slavery, and he goes off to Egypt. Elisha knows he is not the first person trying to do what God has called him to do and being met with difficulty in Dothan. He also knows Dothan was not the end of Joseph's story. It was the beginning. And you can read through the rest of Genesis 37 all the way through chapter 50 or so, and you'll start to see how God arranged the circumstances of Joseph's life to put him in Egypt so he could provide for his family, and Israel moves from this little powerful clan and builds into this great nation that God will eventually lead out of Egypt. So Elisha knows as he's sitting there in Dothan, we're not the first ones to be here. Right, you and I, when we start to walk in the new things God is offering to us, when we start to say, okay, I'm gonna walk that path of a whole marriage. I'm going to walk that path of freedom from addiction. I'm going to walk that path believing that depression, that grief will lift, that joy will be returned. I'm going to walk that path of rejecting all these little idols that I'm tempted to set up and worship. You're going to reach a point where you feel like you're surrounded by your enemies. And one of the ways God is going to speak to you in that moment is by telling you, you're not the first to be here. You're not the first one to experience difficulty following God. Right? You're not the first one to contract a sickness in the pursuit of God's plan. You're not the first one to feel like God said he's going to restore the heart of my child and then to watch them continue to make destructive choices. In those moments, it feels like you're surrounded and there's no way out, but we have a long history of faith and tradition to lean back on that says every time there's no way out, God provides a way. And Elisha knows it. The other thing that helps Elisha is not just the history of where he is, but also the location of where he is. See, Dothan is located in this mountain pass, and so there's some flatter areas around the city, but it's surrounded by mountains. And so Elisha starts to pray, Lord, will you open his eyes? Now, the first time the servant goes outside, his eyes lock in on the level of the armies that are around him. And he sees the soldiers, and he sees the horses, and he sees the chariots. And that's all he can see. He goes back in, though, and Elisha says, you need to know there are more with us than there are with them. So in verse 17, it says, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha knows, you know, we have a history of God delivering in this space. But Elisha also knows that when you look out and see your enemies, you don't stop looking there, but you always look up. Because God always has the high ground. And as the servant goes out, he goes from a man full of fear, looking around saying, we're surrounded, there's nowhere to go, there's no one to save us, what are we going to do? He goes back out, and as his line of sight raises to the hills around him, he sees horses and chariots, but this time they're on fire. Right now you and I, Just imagine, okay, you got to do a little work here. Imagine you go home and go to bed tonight. And you hear some noise, and so your wife, if you're married, wakes you up because that seems to be how it always works. Of there's a noise, go see what it is. Great, okay. So you go out and you flip on the light outside, and you see a couple hundred men dressed up like Roman centurions and horses and chariots. That's going to be alarming, right? I mean, can we all agree, even if you're just like, man, the neighbor's role-playing is really getting out of hand. He's I know it's live action, but can they take that to the park behind the church like the other people do? Can we do something? So if you get that, it's alarming. And there's a point that it's like, oh, okay, this is weird. You might call the cops. You might just go back to bed. We don't know. Now, if a few minutes later she says, hey, I heard something again. Go look. And you go back out, and this time instead of 100, there's 1,000. And the horses and chariots are on fire, but not being consumed, your heart is going to do entirely new things in that space. This is what happens to Elijah's servant. He says, you need to go back out, and the Lord's going to open your eyes. And as he lifts up his line of sight to the hills, he sees that he thought he was surrounded, and he was. His enemies were all around him. But what God gives him the ability to see is, hey, before your enemies surrounded you, I had you surrounded. These hills, these valleys, these crevices where the enemy crept through, I was already there. I was already standing guard, and I am powerful. And you might look and you see their horses and their chariots, and you're scared of them, but look at mine. They're on fire. And it's this incredible message to Elisha's servant. God is always in control. And in those spaces where you walk and you feel like I'm totally surrounded, I don't know what to do, our response continues to be the same response of Elisha's servant, of saying, God, will you open my eyes? Will you help me to see everything through the work of Christ? Will you help me to have resurrection vision? And because Elisha's servant, he goes out and he lifts his eyes up to the hills. And you and I, in a moment, we're going to receive communion together. And when we receive communion together, we are lifting our eyes up to the hill. The hill where Jesus said, I'll take all of your sin, I'll take all of your suffering, I'll take all of your pain, I'll take all of your difficulty. Bring it all on me. And he bore every fear. He bore every sin, every addiction, every broken and bent thing in your heart. He took it on himself. And we look up to that hill and we remember, no matter what I face, it's not as bad as that. It's not as bad as what he went through. And the story of communion is not just remember the sacrifice, it's remember the life. Because we're proclaiming, yes, Jesus died for us, but he also rose again. And it's now in the power of the resurrection that the Holy Spirit comes to us again and again and again and says, I'm leading you into something new. And just because it becomes hard, just because it gets difficult, don't stop. Lift up your eyes. The hills are where your help comes from. And you might feel like you are isolated and alone, but God has never stopped standing guard. He's with you all the way. And we're going to hold that bread. We're going to hold that cup in our hands as physical reminders to us of what Jesus has done. And we're not just remembering what he did once upon a time. We're remembering what he's doing right here and right now. He is still bringing life. He is still bringing freedom. He is still bringing resurrection. So as you hold that bread and you hold that cup in your hand, my prayer for you is that the same way you're going to have to let go of everything to pick it up, my prayer is you'll let go of all your fears, you'll let go of all the enemies surrounding you, and you will pick up the power, the presence, the provision of Jesus Christ. So the band's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song while the ushers serve us. Then I'm going to come back, and we're going to receive that together. But before we do that, I want to pray for us. Will you bow your heads? Lord, we come in all different stages of life, in all different stages of our relationship with you. For some of us today, this is the first time that we've heard that you have a plan for us and that there is salvation available in Jesus. So Lord, I pray for those who are here today that as they hold the bread and the cup in their hand and they receive it, that they would also receive the new life you offer to them. Lord, I pray for those who came in today feeling like they are surrounded by enemies. They want to walk in the new life you offer, but they just don't see how it's possible. Lord, I pray as they empty their hands to pick up the bread and pick up the cup, so they would empty themselves of all of their excuses, all of their fears, and all of their failures. Help them to understand that they did nothing to earn this gift. They can only receive it. But as they receive it, it brings freedom, it brings life, it brings salvation. Jesus, will you come and speak to us? Show us that in the moments we're surrounded by our enemies, we were first surrounded by you. And your purposes and your plans will not be stopped. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll hold the bread and the cup in your hand, and then I'll come back in a moment, we'll receive it together.
Out of the rain.
hold in your hands this morning is a physical reminder of what Christ has accomplished. His final words on the cross were, "It is finished." And that's his declaration over every enemy that you face this morning. It's finished. It's over with. The old has gone and the new has come. And what God has ordained for your life in this season cannot be stopped. He has decreed freedom. He's decreed joy. He's decreed life. And because of the work of Christ, those things come to us, whether we deserve them or not, whether we earn them or not. So as you receive the bread and the cup this morning, may you hear it as God's declaration in your space that no matter what is around you, it's finished and it's over. And his victory comes even in the midst of your enemies. Will you take the bread with me? A chance to respond to what God is saying to us. We're going to do that in a couple ways. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can head out the back doors to your left to the prayer room. We're going to have some of our pastors and volunteers ready to pray with you. If you would prefer to respond in here, the band's going to lead us through a couple songs. We've got plenty of time, so you're welcome to come find a spot at the front to pray, to let God speak the things he wants to in your life. Before we do that, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to pray for us. If you're in a space this morning where you feel surrounded and you want to move into the new things, but you just don't see how it's possible, you identify with Elisha's servant saying, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" If that's you, if you're in that space this morning, will you raise your hand so I can pray for you? You're saying, "God, we need you to break through." There's no shame in that admission. There's power in it. God, you see us and you see our needs. You see how tempted we are to focus on the enemies in front of us and forget that you have the high ground. So, Lord, I pray in these moments that you would begin to give us resurrection vision. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning. They feel like they're surrounded by their depression. They're surrounded by their grief. Everywhere they look, they see a reason they can't break through. They see family histories. They see trauma. They see abuse. They see pain. They see this dark cloud that comes and they can't explain. Lord, this morning, will you begin to lift their eyes up? And will they see that they are surrounded in the mountains by the God of all joy and the God of all comfort? The God who has already broken through the lines on their behalf. Lord, I pray for those marriages this morning that they feel like they're surrounded. They're surrounded by past hurts. They're surrounded by wrongs that they have done to each other. They're surrounded by all the counseling appointments that have been wrong. They're surrounded by family histories that say when marriage gets hard, you walk away and start over with someone else. This morning, Lord, I pray for that husband and that wife. They're in that space this morning. They say, "I don't see how we're going to get out of here." May they look up to the hills, God. May they see the God who says, "What I have joined together, no one's going to separate. What the enemy has come and tried to steal from you, I'm going to restore. There's going to be new joy. There's going to be new love. There's going to be new peace." God, I pray for those who are surrounded by addiction this morning. Lord, they look out and they see the enemies. They see the hardship and the trouble. They see the family histories of alcoholism and abuse. They see all the ways that they've tried and failed before. This morning, may they lift their eyes to see the God who brings freedom, the God who breaks every chain, the God who says, "I don't care what you've done before, I don't care how deep, how many times, today victory comes." Lord, we're coming today just asking will you give us the ability to see you for who you are? Forgive us, Lord, for magnifying our problems and minimizing you. Holy Spirit, come in your power and your strength. Move in the prayer room and move in this room to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and faith to move forward in the new life you're calling us into. Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way to speak clearly to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you to respond in whichever way you want. Prayer room, up front, where you are, let God speak to you.
To you. Thank you. Lord, would you open our eyes the same way you opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, God, to see the armies of heaven that are fighting on our behalf. God, for each person here today, I know that you want all of us to know that, God, you see each problem, each pain, each struggle. God, you see those and you are responding, you're working, you're moving. And as large as those things may be in our eyes, God, may we see you for who you are, so much greater than anything that the enemy throws at us, so much greater than any struggle, any addiction, any pain. Lord, you are greater. Lord, help us to rest in that truth this morning and to see with our own eyes how great you are and how much you love us. God, let that be a powerful truth that resonates inside each of us. We fight our battles simply by trusting in you, our mighty warrior. God, we love you. We thank you that you care enough about us not only to let your power be evident to us, but to interject into our lives and to bring freedom and healing and hope and redemption. We thank you for that, God. Help us not to forget that, but to trust fully in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. As you go this week, may you go in God's grace and in his peace, and may your eyes be open to see the greatness of God in your life. See you again next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.